This morning, we looked at how to take people home with you, and I'm talking about our heavenly home, how to be an effective witness for Christ. And we looked at 8 different truths or principles, things we've got to believe. We've got to believe because really, what we believe, really believe from the depths of our heart, that's what dictates our actions. And it's so important that we believe rightly. We looked at, let me just review them real quickly. First of all, that God loves every person and desires for every person to know him. Secondly, without Christ, every person is spiritually lost. Thirdly, every person who dies without Christ is separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell, and it's a very, very terrible place that we should not desire anyone to go to. Fourthly, we must genuinely care about lost people from the depths of our heart. We need the passion or compassion of Christ for people. Fifth principle we looked at, you must believe that it's God's will for every believer, that is for you, if you're a Christian, to be his witness. Not just certain special select ones, but for all of us. Number 6, salvation is God's work. It is your work, my work to witness, but God does the saving. Number 7, you've been given the power to witness. Number 8, and you have been equipped to witness through the word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and through your personal testimony, or if you want to alliterate work of God, word of God, work of the Spirit, and the witness of the believer. Those 3 things together is how we have been equipped to help other people come to know the Lord. This is God's plan. Salvation is still God's plan, and God is still mighty to save, and he's still saving people today. I know there's a barrenness a lot in our land, and it seems like sometimes they're few and far between seeing people come to know the Lord. But God is still in the saving business, and we need to do all in our power work with him and to be his church, to be his people, to be about his business and leading people to Christ. Tonight, I want us to go a step further, really in 2 things I want to focus on tonight. One is our spiritual warfare. When you begin witnessing, you're going to enter into and experience spiritual warfare. But secondly, I want us to think about how to be a friend of sinners. How to be a friend of sinners, looking at the life of Jesus and the example of him. And so either one of these could easily be a sermon in itself. I'm going to try to not get too long tonight, and I appreciate your patience with me this morning. But let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for what we've already experienced today, this morning, and then tonight. And what a blessing, Lord. To see young people that using their gifts and their talents for you. And thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the hills and the valleys, that you're always with us in the darkest days of our life and in the times of triumph. Lord, you're there, and you will never leave or forsake. We thank you and praise you for that. Now, Father, tonight I pray you would teach us, your sweet spirit would speak to our hearts about how we can lead people to you and bring people home with us when we come to heaven. Lord, help us not to take this lightly, but to see this is the call, your call on our life, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to look at the subject of spiritual warfare. It is a reality. And when you begin to talk to other people about Jesus, when you step out and begin to try to help a person come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, you move to the front lines in this spiritual battle. You become a threat to the enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan. And when you become, actively seek to share your faith and to tell other people about Jesus, I promise you, you've become a threat to him. He hates you already because God loves you. But you really are invading his territory. If you're saved, we look at this morning, the devil cannot do a thing to change that. He can't take you away from God or pull you away from God, but what he can do is keep you and me from living in such a way that we don't take anybody else home with us, and that is directly against God's will. God desires to use you for his glory and to use you to help other people come to know him. And he has an amazing plan. Now, there are three things very quickly I want to mention about spiritual warfare in the context of witnessing. One, your life and your words must match. They really do. We talk about a life witness, and people say, well, I witness with my life. Well, that's great, because if you don't witness with your life, your words are not going to amount to much at all. Matter of fact, they may be a hindrance instead of a help. And so we need to, with all of our strength, with all of our might, we need to pursue purity and holiness. We need to seek to be the person that God would have us to be. You ever been around someone who talks about Jesus, talks about going to church, but they don't always live that way at all or act that way? Their actions don't match it. I was talking to a lady just recently that she works with someone who talks about the Lord a lot and gives praise to the Lord a lot, talks about their church, but you cross them a little bit and they'll use profanity and get very negative attitude and very critical. I'm going to tell you, all of their witness just went out the window. They're a hypocrite. They're not bringing glory to God. Sin in my life or in your life quenches the Spirit's power. It puts the fire out, if you will. You lose the filling or the anointing of the Spirit, and it causes your witness to be ineffective. Matter of fact, if you're going to live a double life like that, it's probably better for you to keep your mouth shut about Jesus, because you're only a hindrance to it. And I know none of us are perfect, and we need to do our very best to honor the Lord. I know that sometimes we slip up, but listen, when there's a lifestyle and a pattern of that, there needs to be some real growth. There needs to be some repentance and real commitment to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writing this church at Ephesus, and he talks to them about the battle they're facing. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a war. We're in a wrestling match, to use his terminology. We are in a battle, and Satan is seeking to defeat us and to destroy our testimony. And if he can get you to enter into sin, he can destroy your testimony for Christ and your witness for Christ. A second thing I want to share about spiritual warfare is that it's so important that we understand the difference in being tempted and actually sinning. Those are two different things. Being tempted and sinning are two different things. Sometimes people get very defeated. I've been there in my life, and I get discouraged in my life when temptation is great in my life and my mind and my heart. But again, we're in a battle. And so what does Satan try to do? He's sending those fiery darts to try to discourage us, to try to defeat us, to try to get us to sin. But if nothing else, to get you so discouraged by that process that you don't make an attempt to witness. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible talks about temptation in the context of our Lord. You know, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in everything you and I were tempted in, yet without sin. He did not sin. So there's a difference in temptation and actually sinning. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, that's where we want to be. We want, when the devil brings temptation our way, we want to be yet without sin. We don't want to yield to that temptation. And that's where Jesus was. The devil tempted him, but he never sinned. And because of that, he understands what you're going through. And because of that, he is able to give you the power to overcome whatever temptation the devil brings your way. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another great verse on the subject of temptation is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know these are familiar verses. Let me back up to verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You think you're not, you think you're above temptation. You think it can't happen to you. You think, well, you know, I've got all this, I've got this worked out. I'm in good shape. I'm a holy Joe here, if you will. Listen, you're deceived. You're self-deceived. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But then he talks about temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, so we're told when we're tempted to come boldly to God's throne because he understands. But here we see in this passage, he tells us that no, whatever thing you're tempted with, listen, this is common to man. You're not the only one. I can remember thinking how terrible a person I am, how sorry I am because I'm having these thoughts or I'm having this temptation or I'm in this struggle. But listen, the Bible says it's common to man. I'm not by myself. I'm not the only one who's gone through this. Many of us have gone through it. And he promises there, not only is it common, a second thing he tells us about temptation, that God will not allow the devil to tempt you beyond what you are able to be able to withstand. In other words, that people say, well, I just can't help myself. Well, you know, yes, you can. Because God promises, I will never allow the devil to tempt you beyond what you're able to withstand. And then thirdly there, he promises above and beyond that, he's going to give you a way of escape. But the reality of temptation, that is a reality in our life. You are going to be tempted, and the devil's going to come after you. I'm going to tell you, if you are trying to be a witness for Christ, you're a threat to the enemy, and he's going to come after you. He will. He's just going to do that. And so people who are not making any effort to live for Christ or to tell anybody about Jesus, they're not going to have near the struggle that you have if you're making that your goal and your aim, because you're a threat to the enemy. But what a praise to be a threat to the enemy. You and I are in a battle, and if you're doing what God calls you to do, the devil's going to be upset with that. But remember, temptation is not sin. Sin is when you yield to that temptation and you make it your own. You choose to follow the leading of the devil instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Third thing about this and this spiritual warfare that I want to mention, and that is when you do fall, your failure is not final. Nor aren't you thankful for that? When you do fall, your failure is not final. God's will and God's work is restoration. First of all, God wants you to stand strong and to be pure and holy in your thoughts and your actions and your deeds, etc., your words. But when you do fall, God's will and his work in your life is a work of restoration. And we need to be working that way with one another as well. When one of our members falls into sin, we need to be praying for them and loving them and seeking to help them come out of that and to be restored from that sin. And how does that happen? Well, God convicts us by his Spirit. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, worketh repentance. And that repentance, when we confess our sin to God and we ask his forgiveness, he promises to forgive us. He promises to cleanse us, and he begins that process of restoration. And I want to tell you something else about God. When you fail, he doesn't tell you, okay, now, all right, you're forgiven. Now I want you to get over here in the corner and stay out of the way because you've really made a mess of things. That's not what God does. God restores you and lifts you back up and helps you to become the person that he would have you be. The devil, on the other hand, is quite opposite of that. Not only does he tempt you to sin, if you fall, then he begins that work of how sorry you are and how terrible you are and no good, the guilt and the separation, and try to keep you defeated. You're worthless, you're a failure. Those thoughts are not from God. Those thoughts are from the devil of hell. And he whispers those often into my mind. I don't know about you, but he whispers them often to me. But realize, when you fall, your failure is not final. God is in the restoration business. But what I really want to talk to you about tonight, and being what God would have us to be, is in striving to be the person that God would have us to be, is how to be a threat to the enemy. There was one other verse I wanted to read before I go to that part, and I was about to pass it by. You remember what Jesus prayed for us? Jesus prayed for us in John 17. We call it the great high priestly prayer. It was right before he went to the cross, and he was praying. In John 17, verse 14, he said about his disciples, but this is also about us. He prayed for future disciples as well, future believers. He said, "I've given them thy word," John 17, 14, "and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil," or the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, boy, that's a challenge, to be in this world but not to be of this world. To be in this world but not to yield to the temptations and the things that the devil brings our way. And as long as we're in this world and we're doing God's work, we're going to be in a battle. And we need to understand that. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to come. Be a threat to the enemy. Now, what I want to really focus on tonight is the importance of being a friend to sinners. One of the things that some Christians throughout history have done, some are doing it today, is that they become a Christian and then they separate themselves. And there is, the Bible does teach about separation, by the way. We just read, Jesus said, "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but leave them in there, but that they would be a witness." Not be in the world, but not of the world. But there are those who think that they need to pull away from all the world. Not to be, so there are some Christians that try to do business just with other Christians. There are some that even go to a greater extreme. They actually live in a community of just Christians. They don't want to interact in any way with lost people. And I'm not being critical of folks that do that, but listen, that is not what God has called us to do. God's called us to invade the darkness, to bring light to the darkness and the people that are in sin. And the importance of being a friend to sinners, that is what God has called us to do. Now, how do you, in order to be an effective witness, you must be a friend of sinners. Now, we looked at this morning in Matthew 9:36. You remember where Jesus, when he went into the world and he saw them. In his heart, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. One of the insults of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, and other places, he was called, and they did this in a derogatory way. They didn't do it in a positive way, but they called him a friend of sinners. And they meant that as a put down, because he ate with them and he spent time with people that were obviously not where they need to be. But in Luke chapter 19 is a great story. Most of us, if you've been in church, you learned it as a child. And there's a little song about it that we used to sing as children. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But I won't sing it for you, but some of you know, remember the song. But this is a story, this about an event that happened in Jesus' life. And what we see here is a man that was so despised and so looked down upon by the remainder of the community, but Jesus loved him and cared about him and reached out to him. So I hope you have your Bible, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning there in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or the crowd, because he was of little stature." Zacchaeus was a short man, shorter than the most mature adults. He was of little stature. And he had a plan. He ran before, on down the road ahead of the rest of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, speaking of the Jewish people, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They were upset by it. The people that were supposed to be God's people were upset by the fact that Jesus reached out to a man who was a sinner, a despised sinner, by the name of Zacchaeus. Well, later on, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood, they were in his home, and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now I praise the Lord for that. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, question, what does it mean to be a friend of sinners? What does it mean? What do we see here? Well, in verse 5, Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. He knew his name. Now, he had an advantage on us because he's Almighty God in human flesh. He knows everything. But you and I, there are people around us that we need to seek to learn their name. Now, I want to tell you one of the discouraging things in my life. I'm 62 years old now, and I can't remember things like I used to. And people's names leave me, and that bothers me so bad. And if you know the cure to that, if you know anything that'll help that, everybody tells me, especially the ones older, say, "Listen, preacher, I want to just tell you, it's going to get worse." And I've had nobody say, "Here's the answer, here's the solution." But Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name, and he called him by his name. And that's very important to do that. And another thing we see is that Jesus paid attention to him. Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people. He could have just passed right on by. But he looked up where Zacchaeus was, and he called him by name and paid attention to him. He noticed him. He knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. You know, again, he had the advantage, and then he knew what was on his heart. You and I can't read minds, and some of the people think they can. We can't read hearts, but we know this. Every person needs Jesus, whether they realize it or not. Amen? Is that true? Every one of us, every person you'll ever meet, they need the Lord. And they may not know that they need the Lord, but they need the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you know, you believe the word of God, you know they need the Lord. So Jesus paid attention to him. He noticed him. He called him by his name. A third thing we see, that Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was interested in him, and he called out to him. He took the initiative. You know, I know people, you might not believe this, but I'm shy by nature. And I usually, my nature is I don't really speak unless I'm spoken to. Now, I've fought all my life to change that, and I'm still working on it. Jesus took the initiative and called out to him and asked him to come down. And in verse 5 through 7, we see that Jesus became a guest in his home, went to have a meal there together in his home. Now, normally, as a Christian, we need to invite people to our homes versus waiting on them to invite us into their home. But your home can be one of the greatest tools of ministry. Your dining room table can be one of the greatest places of ministry. And just having fellowship with people, hospitality. You know, the Bible commands us to show hospitality. And what that means is to entertain strangers. Literally, that's what the word means. And the problem is most of us are too busy, and we're never at home. And we just don't have time. We've got so much going on. And when we are home, we're exhausted. And the last thing maybe we want is people to come over or to hang out. Listen, good things can become the enemy of that which is very best. And I know in our life, our children are grown now. They're out of the home. But when all three of them were home, and they were all three in sports, and they were all three, we were going different direction, we would just pass and along the way trying to keep up with everybody. Some, you know, now the economy is roaring and there are a lot of people are working hours and hours of overtime, and that's very helpful to the banking account, but that keeps you so busy that you don't have time to do the Lord's work sometimes. It may be hobbies, it may be clubs, it may be ways you entertain yourself. It can even be the church. You can get so busy at the church that you don't have time to do the Lord's work of reaching lost people. You may never be around a lost person. Now, I trust that's not the case, but I have known that in the past. The question is, for each one of us to consider, is am I a friend of sinners? Am I a friend of sinners? Do lost people think of me as someone that they would count as a friend? Now, I don't go hang out and drink and party and all that kind of stuff, but do they look at me and count me as a friend? It's so important. You and I have, all of us have a circle of influence. All of us do. There's a group of people that are in our life that just is a natural routine of life, who come into our life that we naturally connect with, make contact with. And the question needs to be for all of us, if we're paying attention, who in my circle of influence is lost? Who in this circle of influence of people that my life touches day by day, they don't know the Lord? Or I don't know if they know the Lord or not. We've never talked about it. That's a very important question to ask. And you know, you begin with your family and think through your family. And do they know the Lord? My parents, my children, my brothers, my sisters, going down the line, extended family. The sad thing is, the old devil's got in the house many times. We don't have anything to do with our families. We've allowed a dollar bill or a foot of land or something to divide us and to keep us from being a witness to our own families. And God help us. God help us to die to those things so that we can, because what's it going to be? What's it going to be worth if you get what you want, or that person spends eternity in hell? I promise you, whatever it is that's so important to us won't matter at all when we're gone. Because one thing's for certain, we're going to leave every bit of it behind. Amen? Every bit of it behind. And the family. For me, that's the hardest group there is to witness to. I had an uncle, fine man, good man, hardworking man. My brother, we like to talk about rabbit hunting. Rabbit hunted with him every Saturday growing up. But as far as I know, he didn't know the Lord. And he was also a proud man, and he was so difficult for me to talk to about Jesus. I finally one day did. Got up enough courage to go and to try to talk to him. And I don't know. I hope that I'll see him in heaven. He assured me that he was ready, that everything was all right. But I saw no evidence of that. I mean, he was a good man, but I saw no evidence of a love for Christ, love for the Lord. But family is often the hardest place. But then go beyond that. Think about your neighbors. Here again, we fall out of fellowship over things of this earth that keep us from being a witness to our neighbors. But think, go down the road or the street, depending on where I live, where Celeste and I live, it's a road. But you may live on a street, but just go down. The neighbors, do they know the Lord? As far as you know, do they know the Lord? Now, we're nobody's judge, but what do they go to church? Do they have a relationship with God? And go across the road and down. And what about your neighbors? Do they know? And are you a friend to them? Are they a person that would count you as a friend? What about your coworkers, the people you, I know many of you are retired, but some of you are still working, and the people you work with every day at your job, and you, again, you rub shoulders with every day as you're going about your tasks. The young people that are in school, what about your classmates at school? And the ones that you interact with. What about the persons on your sports team? What about other parents on your children's or your grandchildren's team that play ball, and you go and you sit in the stands and watch your children or grandchildren play ball? What about them? You see them two or three times a week maybe, and you interact with them. Do they know the Lord? Do they know the Lord? Are you being a friend to them? Well, it's so important. People you do business with as a routine of life, knowing their relationship with God. The point is, the point here is, it's so important to identify the lost people that's in your world. Identify who knows the Lord and who doesn't, as far as you know. Again, we're nobody's judge. And not to avoid them, but instead seeking to connect to them and praying for them and having a burden for their soul. That is so important. Do you have a burden for their soul? The people that you've identified, family, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, etc., the people you do business with, as far as you know, do you know if they're lost or saved? If you know, more than likely they're lost, do you have a burden for their soul? Does it grieve your heart? Do you want to see them come to know Christ? Well, how can you do that? Well, first of all, look what Jesus did. He knew them by name. You know, it makes people feel good when you call them by their name. And again, that's what bothers me so bad about losing my memory, having such a hard time calling people by their name. But know people by their name and seek to call them by their name. Pay attention, not being nosy, but pay attention to them. Try to find common ground in order to make a connection, in order to have a conversation with them, in order to build a relationship. Be kind to them. Seek to be helpful to them. Seek to build a relationship. Privately, one of the things that you can do is to write their name down and to pray for them faithfully. You don't know, there are people, I have a list of people that some of them, I know they're not in church, but I don't know if they know the Lord or not. But I try to pray for those people faithfully by name every week, that God would open up their eyes and help them to see their need for Christ and help them to understand that he would give me an ability somewhere along the way to be able to talk to them about Jesus and their need for the Lord. But praying for people, do you have a prayer list of lost people? Are there people that you are concerned enough about that privately you'll write down their name? I have my journal that I might do my quiet time, my devotion every day in. But at the front part of that's my prayer journal. And I have it one day that's dedicated to praying for lost people. And I'm not telling you this to brag on myself. I'm telling you this. Some people have never thought of this or never considered doing something like that. But I would never remember all of those people's names if I hadn't written them down. And by the way, some of them go all the way back to high school. That was the mid-70s. Graduating 74, I wasn't even mid-70 yet. So it's so important to know them, to pay attention to them, to be kind and helpful, to seek to build a relationship with them, and to pray for them by name. You know, the truth is, it's so easy just to pass by lost people every day, isn't it? In our busyness, we got stuff to do and places to go and people to see. And it's just so easy to pass right by them and never be concerned about their soul. I want to tell you, Jesus did not pass by Zacchaeus. He was lost. Zacchaeus was a traitor against his own people. He was a little cheat. I mean, that was part of the being a publican, is that you would tax people unfairly. You had a lot of liberty under the Roman Empire to do that. Nobody liked him, but Jesus cared about his soul. And to be an effective witness, you and I, we've got to be a friend of sinners. We've got to be. One of my favorite, my very favorite preacher of all time was Adrian Rogers. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he pastored out in Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. Some of you, I'm sure, familiar with him, maybe you've heard him preach, but such a great preacher. But he told a story one time that really helped bring this to life. He talked about a woman who had taken a first aid class, and after several classes, the professor, the teacher of that class, when the students all came in, he said, I want to ask you, you've had several classes now, has anyone here had the opportunity to use to apply what you've learned in the first aid class that you've been taking. And this lady, she raised her hand. She said, I have. And he called on her and she said, you know, last week a man wrecked his car out in my front yard. He hit a tree. It was awful. It was terrible. Threw him out of the car. He had broken bones. He was bleeding terribly. And the woman said, you know, I'm so thankful that I have had this class. It helped me so much. She said, I remembered that when you're about to pass out, that if you'll sit down and you'll put your head between your knees, you won't pass out. And that's exactly what I did, and I'm so thankful. She missed the whole point of the class, the first aid class. Adrian went on to say, Jesus did not save you for your enjoyment, but for your employment. Jesus did not save you just to take care of yourself and to get you to heaven. Praise the Lord. He takes care of us and he's going to get us to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. But he saved us far beyond that to help others to come to know him. We're to help others in his name. You remember that verse this morning, the where Jesus began his public ministry, Matthew 4:19. You remember what he said? Follow me. What's the rest of it? And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Because if you're following, you're going to be fishing. And by that, you're going to be witnessing and seeking to lead other people to Christ. It is so important. If you're saved tonight, if you're a follower of Christ, one of the highest callings of God on your life is to be his witness to lost people. And one of the most effective ways to open doors for the opportunity to be able to witness is to genuinely be a friend of sinners. You know, you don't have to agree with them. There's a whole lot of people I don't agree with. You don't have to like what they do or what they're involved in. But you've got to love them and you've got to care about their soul. And that is so important. Our country is so divided. We're in so much chaos now, and there are people that are advocating violence against people who disagree with you. What in the world is happening to us? And I'm going to tell you, the only answer is revival, is Jesus. The only thing that can bring us together. We can vote and we do our part, and I hope that you do. But listen, Jesus is what the world needs. And Jesus is what changes the heart and changes the behavior and brings us together and helps us to be one. And so I want to ask you, when you think about this, being a friend of sinners, is there someone you've avoided? Is there someone that, worse than that, you've despised? Because of the way they are, because of the way they're acting, because of the things they do, most likely that person's lost, most likely. Or they wouldn't be acting the way they're acting. I want to ask you tonight, will you ask God to help you to be their friend and to love them? Would you ask God tonight to give you a broken heart for them? Would you begin to pray for them faithfully? By name, and asking God to show you how you could be a blessing to this person. Again, you may not like them or agree with them at all, but they're lost. And you know how lost people act? Lost people act like lost people. People who don't know God. Now, what's really bad is when a saved person acts like a lost person. But lost people act that way. We should not be surprised when lost people act like lost people. But we're called to love them and to care about them and to be burdened for them. And so tonight, would you ask the Lord to, at least one person on your heart that's in your world that you could begin to pray for by name? That you could begin to, you'd write their name down and begin to pray for them and seek to be a friend to them, seek some way to be kind to them, to talk to them about Jesus. You know what? You may have to go apologize to them about how you've treated them. I don't know. I don't know the situations. But would you do that so that you can share with them the wonderful message of what Jesus means to you and what he's done for your life and how he's helped you? To be an effective witness, we've got to be in this world but not of it. We've got to live a holy life, a God-honoring life. We've got to remember we're in a battle and that we're a threat to the enemy, and he is going to oppose us on every turn, and especially personally bring the temptation into our life to try to get us off course. But we have to be a friend of sinners, and that means we've got to have compassion for lost people, not loving their sin, but sincerely loving them. And so tonight again, would you ask God to give you that kind of a love, to put a person on your heart, at least one. Most of us it would be several, but at least one that you'll pray for and seek to witness to. Father, I pray in Jesus' name tonight that you'd help us, Lord. Help us each one to be burdened in our heart and our soul over a person who, as far as we know, they're lost. As far as they know, they don't know you. As far as we know, if they were to die tonight, they would be separated from you forever in the terrible place that you prepared for the devil and their angels. Father, I pray tonight that you would change us from the inside and give us your heart for people. Help us to love the Zacchaeuses of the world, people that we naturally despise the way they are. Help us, Lord, to get beyond that and to love them, that we might be an effective witness. Father, tonight I pray if there's sin that needs to be confessed and repented of, that you'd help us to do that, especially sins of wrong attitude towards others, maybe even wrong actions. But we give this time of invitation, commitment to you, and ask, Lord, that you, your will be done, and help us to do what we need to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Justin's going to come, and he will be here to pray with you and be honored to do that. If you desire to do that, also, it may be tonight that you just want to come to the altar and pray and do business with God. I'm going to tell you, revival comes when people start praying and seeking the face of God. And I pray that God sends real revival to us individually and then corporately together as a church.